Let's pray together, friends. Father, your mercy and your love and your grace, they abound. They abound. In fact, you tell us in your word that you are love. You are love defined. You are love embodied. You are love incarnate. And in Christ, you put your love on display for all the world to see. A love that will not let us go. A love without limits or conditions. A love with no end, because it flows from an infinite, inexhaustible source. It's a love that is selfless, a love that serves, a love that sacrifices. It's a love that offers itself to those who do not deserve it, who did not earn it, indeed who rejected it. There's nothing greater in this world than your love. Nothing more powerful, nothing more life-changing. There's nothing that can separate us from it. And so we come before you this morning, Father, claiming the promise of your love with open hearts and open hands. And we're here to receive the love you freely offer us in Jesus Christ. May his love fill us and then flow through us to those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Father, as beloved children, we now offer ourselves back to you. We ask that you teach us how to be imitators of God now in every relationship of life, that your love may be spread abroad throughout all of the earth. We pray these things in your Son's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. Again, as Pastor Gary mentioned before, if you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're with us, and we trust the Spirit of God to bridge that gap between us, make himself known to you, give you a deep sense of belonging, not only to Christ, but to your church family here at Pepsi as well. It is his Spirit that connects us, friends. Amen? Amen. That's right. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And just as there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, there really is nothing that can separate us from the love we have for each other if we lean into Christ. And that is the secret sauce of the Christian life, friends. No matter what trials you may be facing or what obstacles you may need to overcome, God's love is strong enough to pull you through. No matter what pain you may be feeling or grief that you may be experiencing or suffering that you may have to endure, God's love is comfort enough to give you peace. No matter how much anger you may feel inside or resentment or even hatred, God's love can bring healing. No matter how dark your depression or deep your despair, God's love can bring hope. No matter how broken your relationships, no matter how distant or disconnected you may be feeling to those that you love, no matter how much you've been hurt, God's love gives you the power to forgive and to reconcile. His love can restore your intimacy. His love can rebuild your trust and renew your relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, especially as it relates to marriage. And I know this to be true in my own life as well. 13 years ago this month, my marriage was in real trouble. My poor wife and kids were living with a man filled with all kinds of anger and resentment. A man who was anxious and afraid, retreated, and I isolated myself from those that I loved. And I felt completely alone, and I became depressed, and I wasn't sleeping. I would play video games for hours on end just to try and escape and distract myself, but the depression only got worse. Just getting out of bed in the morning took all that I had and more. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. And finally, my wife came to me. She and I were talking about this last night. She said, "That's not really what I said." I said, "Well, this is what I heard." Okay. She said this: "I can't believe I'm saying this, but I am miserable being married to you." Now, my wife and I have been best friends since college. Such a blow to hear those words. She said, "You never think about anyone but yourself. You aren't meeting any of my needs. You don't listen to a thing I say. I see you yelling at the kids, and it scares me. They're just as miserable as I am. The church you're trying to plant isn't going anywhere, but it's all you seem to think about. It's all you seem to care about. It's literally killing our family. So you need to make a decision. It's either us or your ministry, and you have 24 hours to decide." Now, I know that sounds maybe crazy. Maybe that makes you a little uncomfortable that your pastor has been through something like that. And it may sound, again, crazy when you think about how close we are as a family today, those of you who know us well. But that's where we found ourselves in March of 2009, living in a place of deep brokenness and indescribable pain. And yet it was there when things were at their worst in my life or at their worst in our family's life that God met us. And we discovered depths to his love that we never thought possible. We found healing and hope that we thought was lost to us forever. And we turned to God in our despair, and he gave us the grace to forgive and to reconcile. He put godly people in our lives with whom we could share and pray. In fact, I just talked to one this past week. He called me out of the blue, and he told me, he's like, yeah, my wife and I still pray for you guys almost every single day. He put, counselors, good counselors, godly counselors in our lives who helped us, helped me especially, face my fears and confess my sins and humble myself before the Lord and before my family. And even when we were interviewing with Pepsi later on that fall, we still had so much work to do. I still remember the last question John Draper, who chaired the search committee along with Sarah Arnold, asked me. He said, if we extend this call to you, what's your greatest fear? Talk about hitting a raw nerve. And I was honest. I said, man, I'm coming out of a place of deep brokenness, and Pepsi is coming out of a season of pain herself, and this could be the worst rebound relationship in history. Or it could be for our mutual healing, and thankfully it's been the latter. God used the friendships that we have built here to restore my marriage and restore my relationship with my kids and restore my faith in Christ and his call on my life. Now, I share all of that by way of introduction to the text this morning because I want you to know that everything we talk about today, I've had to put into practice myself, and it's not been easy. It cuts against the grain of how I naturally do things. Life is not always up and to the right, friends, and I have had to fight myself and my sinful, selfish inclinations every step of the way. When it comes to marriage, I am my own worst enemy, all right? And it is only the love of God that has seen me through. And what I've discovered is that the more I tap into that love, the more I find my intimacy and my marriage growing, the more I find relationships with my children deepening, it's the most amazing thing. And I want that for us, Pepsi. I want that for you, Pepsi. And I want you to experience in your marriages and in your families what I've experienced. And so if you're here this morning or you're listening online and maybe your marriage is in trouble, maybe you're struggling, or maybe you've just accepted mediocrity. Like, this is just going to be the way it is, and we'll just kind of put our heads down and endure. Or maybe you're not yet married, or maybe your marriage is a source of unbelievable pain, or maybe your marriage has failed, or maybe you've had multiple marriages fail, or maybe you've sworn never to get married again. I want you to know that God's love is there for you, friends, no matter where you find yourself. And as we just sang, his mercy is more. It's more than enough. And he wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten, according to Joel 2:25. Because he is gracious and merciful and overflowing in steadfast love and faithfulness. So if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, let's open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're going to learn about God's promises for us in marriage, in the most important relationship we can have, this side of heaven. As we learned last week, Paul is talking about what it means to imitate Christ in this chapter. That's the big idea. The overarching idea for everything that is following in this chapter and into the next chapter, all right? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, if you joined us last week, you might remember him giving us three principles to follow so that we can be imitators of God. What were they? Anybody remember? Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. That's right. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. You didn't realize there was going to be homework. Okay. And what Paul's going to do now is he's going to unpack those three principles and we're going to see how they work themselves out in the most important relationships we can have in this life, our marriages, our families, and our work. Our marriages, our families, and our work. And the first one that we're going to talk about this week is marriage. Okay, marriage. Jump down to verse 21. All right, listen to what Paul says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, lost my place here. Gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what I want to talk about this morning, friends, is godly marriage. Godly marriage. Godly marriage is different than a good marriage. Anybody can have a good marriage. You don't even need to be a Christian to have a good marriage if you are willing to do the work. I mean, shoot, you walk into any bookstore today or you browse Amazon, right? You'll see hundreds, if not thousands, of books on how to build a better marriage, how to build a good marriage. And they'll talk about things like how to communicate more effectively. They'll give you strategies on how to navigate conflict. They'll tell you how to navigate the differences in your personalities and styles and habits and those kinds of things. Teach you how to raise your kids together. And all those things are good. And if you follow their advice, I'm pretty confident you'll actually end up with a better marriage. You'll actually end up with a good marriage. But none of it will necessarily get you any closer to a godly marriage, friend. That is a different animal, all right? And for that, you need something different. In fact, just being a Christian won't get you any closer either, okay? I can't tell you the number of times I have counseled couples, whether in premarital counseling or postmarital counseling. We sit down and we talk about how the fact that just because two Christians get married doesn't necessarily mean you end up with a Christian marriage or a godly marriage. No, that takes incredible intentionality. All right? And there's really only one way to get from here to there. And you're not going to find it in any of the marriage self-help books that I've ever read, even the Christian ones. Sadly, not a single one I've ever run across actually points you to the advice that Paul is giving here in Ephesians chapter 5. And that is tragic because it truly is the key, friends. It is the key. To have a godly marriage, you must make it your highest aim in your marriage to imitate Christ. To imitate Christ. Let me say that again, all right? Because this is so critical. You must make it your chief goal, your highest aim every day in your marriage to imitate Christ. You got to wake up every morning with the goal of being Christ that day to your spouse. You must go to bed every night asking yourself the question, or better yet, asking your spouse the question, how did I do? All right? You got to imitate Christ in every conversation, every act of service, every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude, because the goal of godly marriage, as Paul says here in Ephesians 5, is to present our spouse before the Lord in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that they might be holy and without blemish. Now, I know that, of course, depends on Christ's work for us, right? Accomplished on the cross. But of course, Christ's work works itself out through us as well in the process of sanctification. You see, when those of us who are married come before the Lord and his judgment seat at the end of our lives, I am convinced that one of the questions he's going to ask us is this, is what did you do with the man or the woman that I entrusted to you? Did they become more like me because they were around you and not because they persevered in suffering, right? All right? Did you create an environment where your spouse could grow deep in their faith? Did you minister to them? Did you pray with them? Did you read God's word with them? Did you bless them? Did you encourage them? Are they a better, more faithful Christian because they were married to you? Those are, I think, some of the questions the Lord will ask, and this is why Paul calls godly marriage a mystery. It's designed by God himself to reflect his relationship with his people, Christ's relationship with his church. It's supposed to give the world a foretaste of the intimacy we will one day share with Christ when we meet him in glory. When God created marriage way back at the beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden, you might remember God paraded all the animals in front of Adam, but a suitable partner was not found for him. But God did not design Adam to be alone, and so he put Adam to sleep. And while he slept, God took a rib from Adam's side and he made Eve. And when Adam woke and he saw Eve, it was love at first sight. He said, here at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Adam delighted in Eve. Adam rejoiced over Eve. Adam experienced a union with Eve so profound that the Lord said, this is why a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, for they shall become one flesh. Now, friends, in a very similar way, this relationship, this marital relationship, mirrors the relationship that Christ has then with his church. Paul refers to the church as the bride of Christ. She is washed in the blood that flows from the side of Christ, where he was pierced for our transgressions. She is loved from before the foundations of the earth, which is why Christ willingly and gladly laid his life down for her. She is made one with Christ in his death and remains one in Christ in his resurrection, and he longs for that intimate, sweet communion with her, which is why he promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And that's why godly marriage, friends, is intended to be, again, the primary vehicle of sanctification in the Christian's life. It is to be the one relationship among all others, preeminent among all others, where Christ will make himself known to us and known through us, all right, to all that we are in relationship with, whether it's our children or our parents or our friends or our neighbors, you name it. When they look at our marriages, they should see something so beautiful, so precious, so sacred, so glorious, it can only be called godly. Godly. And again, the only way you get from where you find yourself today to that great end is to set your heart and mind on imitating Christ as a beloved child of God. So that's the goal, friends, of Christian marriage. That's what godly marriage is all about. You say, man, that sounds awesome. Where do I start? I am glad you asked. Husbands, let me talk to the dudes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. And that's what we're called to do, men. Give ourselves up daily for our wives. Marriage is not about us. It's not about us getting our needs met. It's not about her doing what I tell her to do. It's not about her fulfilling her end of the bargain. As soon as you start to focus on all of the ways that your wife is failing you, all the ways your wife is not meeting your needs, all the ways your wife isn't measuring up, you have lost any chance at all at a godly marriage. You've lost it. Men, we must focus on ourselves and our calling as husbands. We are called to lay down our lives for our wives, to give up all that we are and all that we have for them, to love them more than our own bodies, to love them more than our careers, to love them more than our children, to love them more than our hobbies. It doesn't matter if they deserve it. It doesn't matter if they have earned it. Doesn't matter what she said to you on your way into worship this morning. It doesn't matter if you haven't had sex in months or even years. It doesn't matter if she doesn't respect you or honor you in the way that you think you deserve. None of that mattered to Christ when he laid down his life for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and your wife is a sinner. And so are you. All right, and what she needs more than anything else from you is grace. God's unconditional love. She needs to know she is cherished by you, treasured by you, valued by you above all earthly things and above all earthly relationships. She needs to know that aside from God, she is number one in your life, and she needs to see that worked out in the way that you spend time with her, the way that you pay attention to her, the way that you anticipate her every need, the way that you serve her. I remember when this truth first hit me, I was about 5 years into marriage. And it was one of the very few times that I feel like I've heard God audibly speak to me. We were driving down the New Jersey Turnpike, of all places. We were coming back from Boston, headed back to Princeton. My in-laws, Christy's parents, had been in to watch Chloe. She was about 2 years old. Christy was pregnant with Josiah. It was our last chance to get away before he was born. And she was asleep in the seat next to me. And I remember looking at her, and I remember the Lord speaking very powerfully to me in that moment, very clearly saying, Doug, are you prepared to serve this woman for the rest of your life? Are you prepared to spend the rest of your life encouraging her, building her up, right? Doing all you can to make her into the woman that I have created her to be. I've entrusted her into your hands. And I expect you to lay your life down for her. You want to know what my response was? Typical. What about my needs, God? He said, if you take care of the things I care about, I will take care of the things that you care about. You don't need to worry, Doug. And you know what? I have put that promise to the test now over almost 26 years, and God has yet to let me down. My needs are met in abundance, friends. Because from that moment on, something shifted in our relationship. Our marriage matured as I realized my call as a husband was to focus not on me, not on myself and getting my needs met, but on meeting the needs of my wife and trusting God with the rest. Now, as I said, I lost sight of that calling when I was in Wisconsin for a time, and it cost me dearly. But thankfully, God was gracious and merciful to me, and He restored me, but it took a lot of humility and prayer and confession of sin and even some professional counseling along the way for me to get right. And it may be the same for you this morning. Friends, God is calling you. Men, God is calling you to do whatever it takes to get right with Him, to get right with your wife, to build the godly marriage that He desires for you. So take whatever steps are necessary. Give Pastor Gary a call. All right? He doesn't do anything during the week. He's got plenty of time for you. Just kidding, brother. His dance card's full, I think, after even the first service, all right? No, I mean, we are here for you. We have got a ton of resources available for you, pastorally, professionally, to help you learn how to do this. How do you lay your life down for your wife? Don't let another day, don't let another month, don't let another year pass. Don't settle for anything less than the marriage that God wants you to have in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, ladies, I know what you're all thinking, so let's talk about godly submission. Godly submission does not make you a doormat. It doesn't mean you meekly and quietly accept everything your husband says or does. It doesn't mean that you never disagree with him, never confront him, never challenge him. Godly submission absolutely does not mean that you accept abuse or abandonment. God did not make Eve from a bone in Adam's foot so he could walk all over her. He made her from a rib in Adam's side so she could be his partner, his equal, his companion. Different, yes, complementary, yes, but in so many ways, and yet made in the image of God, just like the man. And so women, when we talk about godly submission, we are first talking about your relationship with Christ. Are you submitted to Him? To His lordship over your life? You know, Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and physical beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Does that describe you? Are you a woman who fears the Lord? Please note this has nothing to do with housework. Nothing to do with who cleans the toilets, all right? Or does the laundry or cooks the food. It's not about who stays at home and watch the kids. This is not about achieving some 1950s cultural ideal. The Proverbs 31 woman, when you go back and read that passage, man, she works hard. She buys and plants fields. She sells her produce in her markets. She makes merchandise. She works tirelessly day and night on behalf of her family and her community. Of course she did. It's the first century. It's the agrarian economy. I mean, you can go places around the world today. You can still see this, all right, at work. When we go to Ethiopia, the women work their tails off. They work far harder than the men, frankly. All right? And that is true of the Proverbs 31 woman. She is strong and she is confident, and yet she is humble before the Lord and before her husband. She does all she can to love him and to serve him and respect him, and she can only do those things if she is right before God. And let me just take a step back this morning and also say this. None of this is possible if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot have a godly marriage if you do not trust Jesus. Because it's only the Holy Spirit living inside us that works these things out. This is why the Bible says, be equally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. You're actually setting yourself up for failure right from the jump. All right? So you gotta cling to Christ here, friends. Is your heart right this morning, ladies? And out of that rightness or that righteousness in Christ, do you submit then to your husband? Do you seek to serve him? Do you seek to bless him? Do you seek his good and not his harm? Again, not because he has earned it, not because he deserves it, not because he demands it, but because you love Christ and you have submitted your life to him. So I want to give you the same challenge I gave the men. Get right with God. Get right with your husband. If you need help, call us. We are here for you. Do whatever it takes to build the godly marriage that God desires for you, friends. Take whatever steps are necessary. Again, don't let another day, another week, another month, another year go by where you settle for mediocrity in the most important relationship in your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and as they do, let me just close with this final thought. You know, over the last 20 plus years, I have counseled probably hundreds of couples. And I got to tell you that at the root of every marital struggle is pride, selfishness. You know, trust gets lost somewhere along the way. The husband and wife retreat from each other, and it becomes all about self-protection. Each one making sure they get their own needs met. And the more they retreat, the worse things get. That record of wrongs begins to stack up. The hurt increases. The more they focus on themselves and their pain and frustration, the more the relationship falls apart. And so again, there's only one answer, friends, and that is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21. Humble yourself before the Lord. Let His mercy and His grace flow into you, healing your heart, restoring your soul, and then humble yourself before your spouse. Let His mercy and grace flow through you, all right, to the one that you love. Friends, God wants you to have a godly marriage. And I got to tell you, there's nothing like it. When you get that close and that intimate, when you begin to experience the oneness that God desires for you, there is no other relationship like it in this world. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, you can be sure that God is at work even now, bringing that to pass. So like everything else that we talk about around here, right? It's not about us striving. It's not about white-knuckling your faith or white-knuckling your marriage or waking up and, you know, Bree and saying, gosh, I gotta love Dan today. Oh, he's a fireman. He's hard, that dude. You know? That's not what it's about. It's about waking up and saying, all right, Jesus, I'm here for you. Pour into me so that I can pour out on those that I love. Are you with me? Amen. Surrender to Him. Submit to Him. Let Him do in you and through you what He desires for you. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. It's so easy, Lord, for us to walk away from something like this and think, gosh, I got so much work to do. And we do. We do. That's the reality. And yet it's not our work to do. It's your work to do in us and through us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would simply open our hearts and open our hands to what you want to do, that we'd let you pour out your love into us so that we can then pour that love out to those around us, Lord. And if we need help, I pray that we'll reach out and we'll ask. We're here for each other. And you've brought us together, God, so that we can encourage each other in this great work. And so whether we're married or not here this morning, all of us have a part to play in encouraging marriage, encouraging godly marriage here at Pepsi. And not just here at Pepsi, but in our community as well. So, Lord, would you do that for your sake and for your glory? We give you thanks for all these things in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.